The Katra Podcast, conversations for the curious, essential knowledge simplified. Your gateway to essential ideas that matter most. This audio summary has been prepared with the help of a Katra AI. Welcome back to the Deep Dive. Today, we're really immersing ourselves in some quite significant work in contemporary theological ethics. We're looking at the writings of D. Stephen Long.
That's right. And it addresses something I think many of us feel, you know, this tension around Christian morality.
Yeah, like it's either watered down, kind of generic secular values.
Exactly. Or on the other hand, it feels like this really rigid legalistic code, just a list of don'ts, maybe disconnected from, well, any real joy or purpose.
And that feeling, that kind of intellectual, even spiritual fatigue, That's exactly what Long is pushing against.
Right. So this deep dive, it's really about his bold project to reclaim the whole field.
Our mission, then, is to try and understand what makes Christian ethics distinctively Christian, not just, you know, secular ethics with a bit of Christian motivation tacked on.
Precisely. Because for Long, the aim isn't just finding better rules to follow. It's deeper. It's about forming character, virtue, really, to the point where you can actually participate in the divine life. That's a huge shift.
It really is. Okay, let's unpack this.
Let's start with the person guiding this whole reclamation project. D. Stephen Long.
Okay. Who is he?
Well, he's the Carrie M. Maguire University Professor of Ethics at Southern Methodist University. Got his PhD from Duke. So we're talking serious academic credentials here.
And his background isn't just in ethics, right?
No, and that's key. His expertise cuts across systematic theology, ethics, and political theory. This broad scope lets him, you know, connect the dots in ways others might not.
Drawing on figures like Augustine, Aquinas, seeing ethics as part of a much bigger picture.
Exactly. And importantly, his own theological roots are in the Wesleyan tradition.
Which brings in concepts like sanctification, grace. How does that specific background play into his ethics?
Well, it fundamentally shapes the goal of the moral life.
Definitely.
If you're focused on sanctification, you believe God is actively working to perfect the believer's character.
Okay.
So for Long, ethics isn't just about navigating rules for a time. It's about becoming a certain kind of person.
Hmm.
And that whole process is enabled, driven, perfected by God's grace.
So the core question changes. Not just what do I do, but
what kind of person should I be? Or maybe even what kind of person am I becoming?
Right. And that leads directly into his central argument, which seems, well, pretty uncompromising.
It is. His core thesis is crystal clear. You cannot understand or practice Christian ethics if you detach it from Christian theology, what's called dogmatics, and from the actual lived life of the church community.
So ethics isn't an add-on to belief. It's integral, inseparable.
Completely inseparable from doctrine. Now, before he builds his case, he does some deconstruction. He critiques the main ways modern ethics usually operates.
The ones we kind of absorb from the culture around us.
Yeah. First, deontology. Think Immanuel Kant. The idea that morality comes down to universal rules discovered by human reason alone. Abstract principles.
Okay, reason finds the rules. What's the second one?
Consequentialism. The most famous version is utilitarianism. Here, an action's morality is judged only by its results, its consequences. Usually, you know, the greatest good for the greatest number.
But hang on. Lots of people use rules or outcomes to decide right and wrong. What's Long's big problem with Christians just using those frameworks?
His argument is they fundamentally distort the Christian message when they're adopted uncritically. Deontology can reduce faith to just arbitrary rule following, missing the why behind it, missing God's character.
And consequentialism.
Well, that can lead you to justify actions based purely on outcomes, on what seems beneficial, even if the act itself might be intrinsically wrong according to Christian teaching. It sidelines God's nature and commands in favor of calculation.
Okay, so he clears that ground. What does he build his alternative on? His reconstructive project.
He rebuilds on what he sees as the authentic foundations. Three pillars, really.
Which are?
First, scripture, but not as a rule book. More as a narrative that shapes us. Second, tradition, the accumulated wisdom of the church through history. And third, reason, but importantly, reason that's enlightened and guided by faith, not acting solo.
And the goal of being immersed in all this?
It's the formation of virtues, developing a character so deeply formed by the Christian story that you can engage in what he calls an improvisational performance.
Improvisational performance. That sounds risky.
Huh, maybe. But think of it like jazz. A great jazz musician internalizes the tune, the structure, the tradition. Then they can improvise creatively but faithfully within that structure.
So when faced with a new ethical challenge, you don't just freeze looking for a specific rule.
Exactly. Your character, shaped by the story, allows you to respond intuitively, faithfully, creatively. Your moral imagination has been reformed.
Let's dig into that structure a bit more. He starts with this idea that ethics is part of dogmatics theology. Why is that starting point so radical?
It's radical today because modern thought usually starts with the individual human, right? With autonomous reason, or maybe human rights as the foundation, Long says no. The starting point for Christian ethics has to be God's own self-revelation in Jesus Christ.
So doctrines like the Trinity, the Incarnation, those aren't just abstract ideas. They're the foundation for ethics.
Absolutely. If your ethics starts anywhere else, he'd argue it's just general ethics, maybe with some Christian motivation sprinkled on top. It's not distinctly Christian ethics anymore.
And this changes how you read the Bible, too. You mentioned it's not a rule book. He warns against proof texting.
Right. Pulling verses out of context to prove a pre-decided point. He says the Bible's main ethical purpose is to shape our moral imagination.
How does that work?
By immersing ourselves again and again in the whole story, creation, fall, redemption, God's interaction with Israel, the life of Jesus, the early church, that narrative fundamentally reshapes how we see the world, ourselves, what's good, what's possible.
Okay, back to the jazz analogy. How does this faithful improvisation actually play out, say, with a really modern dilemma? AI ethics, maybe. Or climate change.
Well, you won't find a verse that says thou shalt regulate large language models. But by being soaked in the biblical narrative about creation stewardship, justice for the poor, the dangers of hubris, the call to peace, your character is formed.
So you approach the AI question asking different things, like, does this promote human dignity? Does it concentrate power unjustly? Does it serve neighbor love?
Exactly. You're improvising on the themes of God's revealed character and purposes, learned from scripture, guided by a community steeped in that story.
Which brings us to the next pillar, tradition. Long doesn't see this as just old, dusty stuff, does he?
Not at all. He sees tradition, the creeds, the church fathers, thinkers like Aquinas as a living, dynamic conversation across the centuries. It's essential.
Why essential? Can't we just read the Bible ourselves?
Well, tradition provides crucial guardrails, as he might put it. It connects our interpretation to the wider body of Christ across time. It stops ethics becoming purely private, subjective, or, frankly, easily swayed by current cultural trends. It gives us collective wisdom.
Okay, that makes sense. And this connects to a really deep theological point he brings back. Grace and nature. The idea that grace does not destroy nature, but perfects it. How does that rescue morality from feeling like a burden?
It completely changes the feel of it. The idea is that sin damaged our human nature. It made doing good feel difficult, like fighting against ourselves. Morality can seem like this heavy external obligation.
Right, like something imposed on us.
But grace, in this view, is God's healing power at work within us. So morality isn't a grim duty anymore. It's the joyful process of recovering our true humanity, becoming the people God created us to be. It's restoration, not just restriction.
We're striving towards our perfected nature out of love, not just obeying rules out of fear.
That's the heart of it.
Yeah.
Which naturally puts the focus on character development. Virtue ethics.
Asking that key question, what kind of person should I become?
Mm-hmm. And Long highlights two sets of virtues. There are the four cardinal virtues: prudence, practical wisdom; justice, fortitude, courage; and temperance, self-control. These classically are seen as accessible through reason, things any person could strive for.
But there's another set.
Yes, the three theological virtues: faith, hope, and love. These aren't achieved by human effort alone. They're infused by God's grace. And crucially, they reorient the cardinal virtues.
How so? Can you give an example?
Okay, take justice. Reason alone might lead you to fairness, giving each person their due, which is good. But justice infused and guided by love, a theological virtue, becomes something much more radical. It becomes active concern for the poor, the marginalized, self-giving, seeking the neighbor's good, even at personal cost. It's directed towards a supernatural end, towards God.
Wow. Okay, so virtue formation is key. But where does this happen? Long seems really critical of modern individualism here.
Oh, absolutely. This is where, as you said, it gets really interesting. He insists virtue formation cannot happen in isolation. It requires a specific social context. the polis, the community.
Mm-hmm.
And for Christians, that community is the church.
The church is indispensable for ethics.
Indispensable. It's the necessary training ground, the school for the virtues, as he calls it.
How does that schooling happen practically? Is it just sermons?
Sermons matter, but it's much more embodied. It's through the shared practices, mm-hmm. regular worship, praying together, reading scripture together, and especially the sacraments, baptism, the Eucharist.
How do sacraments teach virtue?
Well, think about the Eucharist, communion. It trains us in gratitude, in confession and reconciliation, in seeing ourselves as one body, sharing a common life, prioritizing others' needs. These aren't just symbolic rituals. They actively shape our habits, our desires, our character over time.
So the church, just by being the church and doing these things, provides a sort of living, alternative ethical model to the world around it.
That's exactly his point. Now, applying this whole theological, virtue-based, church-centered framework to specific modern issues, that's where it gets really countercultural.
Like politics. How does his framework engage with politics?
It's quite provocative. He argues the church's most fundamental political act isn't endorsing candidates or lobbying for specific policies primarily. It's simply being the church.
Being the church is the political act.
Yes. Being a community that witnesses to God's peaceable kingdom, that practices forgiveness and reconciliation across divides.
Mm.
That very existence serves as a powerful critique of nationalism, of violence, of coercion, of politics based solely on power. The church is meant to be the alternative polis, the city of God existing within the city of man.
That's a very different way of thinking about the church and politics. And what about money, economics? You mentioned he brings back the sin of avarice, greed. That feels almost archaic.
It might sound archaic, but he makes it incredibly relevant. He reframes avarice not just as wanting lots of stuff, but as a fundamental misunderstanding of what possessions are.
How so?
In a Christian view, shaped by scripture and tradition, possessions aren't ultimately ours through sheer achievement. They're gifts from God, held in trust, intended for the flourishing of the whole community, especially the poor.
Which clashes pretty directly with modern capitalism's focus on individual accumulation and endless growth.
Profoundly. Long argues that a Christian ethic, lived faithfully, has to offer a deep critique of economic systems built purely on self-interest and the relentless pursuit of wealth. It calls for different priorities: communal well-being, justice, generosity.
Okay, this is a really rich, integrated picture. If you, the listener, are trying to grasp the core takeaways, what are the absolute essentials to hold on to from Long's project?
I'd say three main things stand out. First, and maybe most fundamental, the inseparability of ethics and theology. You simply cannot separate what you do from what you believe about God, reality, salvation. Moral claims are rooted in theological claims.
And the payoff of that is?
Coherence.
Yeah.
Depth. A foundation that doesn't shift with every cultural whim, unlike, you know, purely secular value systems, which can often feel arbitrary.
Okay, that's one. What's the second?
Second, virtue and character formation is the goal. This is so important. It shifts the focus away from anxiety about rule following, about am I doing enough? The real project is becoming a person whose character reflects Christ.
Which sounds like a lifelong journey, not a checklist.
Exactly. It's a positive, lifelong process sanctification enabled by the Holy Spirit. It's about growth, not just compliance.
And the third key takeaway.
The centrality of the church. This directly challenges modern individualism. The Christian moral life isn't a solo quest. The church is the primary community, the plausibility structure, where these virtues are learned, practiced, supported, and made visible.
Community provides accountability, training, shared wisdom.
All of it. It's where Christian ethics becomes a lived reality, not just an idea.
Long's writing is quite powerful.
Mm.
Are there some core ideas, maybe paraphrased, that really capture the essence of his argument, like memorable soundbites?
Definitely. There are phrases and ideas that really stick. Here are three that seem central. First, the idea that Christian ethics is not ethics with a Christian flavor, but a distinctive way of reasoning morally that emerges from the Christian story.
So it's qualitatively different, not just adding Jesus to Kant or Mill.
Right. It operates from a completely different starting point and uses a different logic. Second powerful idea, the church does not have a social ethic. The church is a social ethic.
Meaning its very existence, its practices, its community life, that is its ethical statement to the world.
Precisely. It embodies an alternative way of being human together, challenging the assumptions of the surrounding culture just by existing faithfully. It's the tangible alternative polis.
And a third one?
That scripture functions not as a moral rule book, but as the authoritative witness to God's character and activity, providing the narrative framework.
Which shapes our moral vision and allows for that faithful improvisation we talked about earlier. It trains the imagination, not just dictates actions.
Exactly. It equips us to respond to new situations faithfully.
So let's bring this home. What does this all actually mean for you listening right now? How can you use this understanding in everyday life?
Well, one huge shift could be in the questions you ask yourself. Instead of the constant, often anxiety-ridden, is this action right or wrong based on the rules? You start asking, what kind of person am I becoming through this action? How is this shaping my character, my virtues?
That reframes things significantly. How might that apply to, say, a career choice?
Instead of just evaluating a job based on salary or status, you'd ask, is this an environment where I can genuinely practice virtues like justice, prudence, love? Does this work contribute to genuine human flourishing, or does it maybe undermine it? Does it allow me space for communal life, for worship?
And when faced with those really tricky ethical dilemmas in tech, business, family life, this framework gives you more tools than just rules versus outcomes.
It does. It encourages this layered approach. First, what does the overall biblical narrative suggest about God's character and purposes in this situation? Second, what wisdom can we draw from Christian tradition? Third, which virtues does this action promote or hinder in myself and others? And fourth, what does my community of faith advise? How are others discerning this?
It's a much richer, more holistic way to approach moral questions.
Definitely more demanding in some ways, but also potentially more fruitful and, well, more integrated with a life of faith.
What's the one thing that really struck you or maybe surprised you in revisiting Long's work for this deep dive?
For me, it's the sheer intellectual boldness of it. The way he insists that a theologically grounded Christian ethic isn't just one option among many, but offers a fundamentally different, more coherent, and ultimately more truthful way of seeing the entire world. It really challenges those deep modern assumptions about individualism, secularism, consumerism.
It's not just about personal piety. It's a different map of reality.
Exactly. It's intellectually compelling, but also, I think, spiritually liberating.
And for me, the lasting insight, the thing I keep coming back to, is that dual emphasis. Character is key, and the church is indispensable. It cuts right through our modern tendency to think we can figure out morality on our own, or that it's just about private beliefs.
It reminds us that becoming good, becoming holy, is a shared project undertaken together within the community that Christ established, sustained by grace. It's not ultimately a burden, but an invitation into something amazing participating in God's own life.
A powerful reminder indeed. See you next time with another remarkable thinker, another powerful book, and another idea that has shaped our world. This audio summary is brought to you by Akatra Foundation.